We're in chapter 18, and we're about to close up Paul's second missionary journey. I do want to make one point that I did not make on Wednesday in Acts 17, verse 30. You see there where the Bible says, truly, the time of this ignorance God winked at. But now command all men everywhere to repent. We see that God winked at ignorance. What did God wink at? I suggest to you that the context that really is highlighted starts in verse number 22 and 23, dealing with the idolatry. God winked at that. Now he's commending men everywhere to repent. Now the reason I made that point is because contextually, God winked at the Gentiles committing idolatry. But they can't do that no more. As a matter of fact, they need to be looking to the one true God, one that created the heavens and the earth, and the one that it has raised up Jesus Christ and is going to judge all men. And we see that in verse number 31. All right. We know that's true because he appointed a day that he will judge the world in what? In righteousness. Okay. In righteousness. So I wanted to make that point before we went any further because we use verse number 30. In a flippant manner at times. There's nothing wrong with using it from a principle perspective. Well, God winks at ignorance. He winks at things that people do. Well, today he commands all men everywhere to repent. Okay? And I want to say this also, when you consider one of the most important doctrines in the scripture that is talked about more than anything, is repentance. It's repentance. The reason why, God is a holy God. We're frail. We make mistakes. We get off the beaten path at particular times and junctures in life. God wants us to change our mind, change our way of thinking, change our understanding, and be in line with what he has said. Be in line with what the word says. He's holy, all right? And the only way we can be holy is to go through Jesus Christ. The only way we can be holy, we have to change our mind. And we have to adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So I want to make that point. All right, chapter 18. We're going to chapter 18. And now Paul. Yes, sir. Book of Acts. Book of Acts. Yes, sir. Thank you. Acts 18. All right, Paul is on his way to Corinth. All right. And according to verse number 2, he finds two Jews, Aquila and Priscilla, the tent makers. Well, Paul was a tent maker, all right? Paul made tents. You know, we use that in a very a funny way, you know. So what do you do as a tent maker? Meaning, what's your job? Well, I'm a lawyer or I'm a doctor or I work at this particular place, you know. So Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. Notice what took place. The middle of the verse, it says, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. It said about 20,000 Jews were put out of Rome. About 20,000 Jews, outside sources say, that were put out of Rome. And notice what took place. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Saturday, every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, remember we saw Macedonia in Acts chapter, what? 16. Okay. So they ventured their way to Paul, Silas and Timothy, came from Macedonia. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. This one that was born of a virgin, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Matthew 1, 22 and 23. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. All right? He's the one that we were waiting for. Notice. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Where do we see that language? Someone doesn't receive your teachings, shake the dust off of your feet, and move on. Who said that? Yes, Jesus said that to his disciples. Matthew 10, verse 14. Jesus said that to his disciples. He didn't say get mad at them and command that Elijah rain down fire from heaven on them that they may be destroyed. He said just move on. Why? Because the message is more important than dealing with individuals that don't want to hear what you have to say. All right? So we keep this in mind. Paul says, okay, your blood's on your own head. I'm moving on. Remember what God told Ezekiel. Just put this in your notes. In Ezekiel 18, he said, you go and you preach unto my people. And if you don't, the blood will be upon your head. If you do, the blood will be upon their own heads. Paul said, I have fulfilled the mission of God as it relates to you individuals. The blood is on your head. Okay, no longer am I going to be going to the Jews as my primary focus. Now it's going to be to the Gentiles. All right? Isn't it ironic that Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 that the gospel was going to be first preached in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. The uttermost parts of the world is going to be the Gentiles. The Gentiles were going to be receiving the gospel. Well, they had already received the gospel, but now Paul's mission, his focus was going to be on the Gentiles. Not to say that he wasn't going to have any dealings with the Jews, but his focus was going to be on the Gentiles. All right? It's amazing that God would take a Jew, a Pharisee, one from the tribe of Benjamin, and have him focus on a people, well, that he didn't involve himself with. But we find that this man did a magnificent job with the Gentiles. Notice verse 7, Acts chapter 18. And he departed from there and entered into the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Did y'all see that? Now, this is very powerful. I wish we had time to really delve into this. The church at Corinth, I'm sorry to take this back. The city of Corinth was a very wicked city. Okay? It is true that you can take on the mentality of your environment. So when you get to the book of Corinth, or Corinthians rather, and you see all of the problems that they had, they had the temple of Diana there, all right, and they would have all of these different, and I don't want to go into all of the things that they would do in the temple of Diana, because right, not right now anyway, but there were so many things going on that were products of immorality. Well, Paul is taking the gospel to this particular vantage point, into these particular people. Fornication, idolatry, adultery, you name it, it took place in Corinth. It took place. Homosexuality, it took place. Extortion, it took place. All of these things took place in Corinth, and now we find the power of the gospel going straight into the middle of Corinth. Notice the result. And friends, Romans 1 verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here God always had the Gentiles in mind. Here the power of the gospel going into a sin saturated area. And notice what it's doing. It's blowing up sin. It's getting rid of it. People are changing. their minds. Even Crispus, a synagogue ruler. Hold on, a synagogue ruler? Well, he was one who had the authority and the position of making sure that synagogue worship was done properly. Remember in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was handed the scroll from the attendant. The synagogue ruler was in charge of making sure that the attendant was on his job. All right? That was his job. He was a synagogue ruler. I'll show you something. We're going to get there here in a bit, but look at verse 17 of Acts 18. Hold on. What's going on here? Then all the Greeks took Sophanes, the synagogue, or the ruler of the synagogues, and beat him before the judgment seat. Hold on. I thought Crispus was the synagogue ruler. Well, maybe when he obeyed the gospel, they got rid of him. Well, he ain't serving Moses no more. He's serving this Jesus. He's serving this Christ. Oh, no, we can't put up with that. I suggest to you that Crispus most likely was put out of the synagogue ruler seat. That's just a suggestion. So here we have Crispus, and I love how the Holy Spirit, through Luke, tells us that he was a ruler of the synagogue, which suggests that even those who are of a high ranking office, can hear the lowliness of the gospel and come down from a position of prominence and then be raised to a higher position of child of God. You know, it's amazing. One president said that I'm stepping down from the office of eldership to be president of the United States of America. I say this, friends, to be a child of God is a great position because we're in the very presence of God. So here we see in verse number 8, the Corinthians hearing, believing, and were baptized, which also teaches us, and friends, let's be nice about this. Think about this. Let's not back down from this. Let's not compromise this. Let's not tell people that you can just believe and it's okay. I was baptized, but you don't have to be. No, that's not what Crispus did. Crispus, he obeyed the gospel. And by inspiration, Luke records for us that the Corinthians, hearing, faith coming by hearing, believing in who? Jesus Christ, and were baptized, immersed into Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27. Baptism is necessary if you want to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ and into a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's necessary. Well, if you want to, that's fine. It's really not necessary. Yes, it is. It's vitally necessary. And as the people of God, we want to speak those things that God has said. Notice verse 9 through the end of verse 17. Now the Lord spoke to Paul. This is probably one of my favorite passages. Anytime we have God, starizo, strengthening, putting steroids spiritually into the hearts of his people, that ought to encourage us. Hence the reason that first day of the week worship is powerful. We shouldn't forsake it. Shouldn't just not go. Sometimes we get sick, sometimes we have to go to work, okay, no problem. But not going just because you don't want to go, you don't feel good, it's unacceptable. Why? There is so much strengthening in first day of the week worship. But here in this particular case, this is the point we want to make, that notice what the Lord did for Paul. He says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Don't be afraid. But speak, and don't hold your peace. Don't keep silent. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, could it have been that Paul was in the midst of this sin-saturated, immoral society? Could it have been that he was becoming discouraged? Even the best become discouraged at times. Even the gospel teachers and preachers become discouraged at times. Jeremiah, in a dungeon, became discouraged. In Jeremiah 20, verse number 9, he wanted to hold his peace, he said, but he couldn't. It's like fire shut up in his bones. So I just can't hold this in. At times, we need encouragement. That's why we need to come to worship and come to Bible class, and not just come to Bible class and come to worship, but to stick around for a little bit and shake someone's hand. You never know. You might make a difference in their life. You'll make a difference. Well, I got to get on home. No, you don't have to get on home. You need to stay here and encourage somebody. And you can't always be on the receiving end of encouragement. You got to encourage people. We have to encourage one another. Here we find the Lord encouraging Paul, and then Paul leaves here and he goes to encourage others to obey the gospel. That's our responsibility. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So notice what he says in verse 10. God tells him, I'm with you and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. It's like God is saying, you know what? I got an army. I got a cohort. I got my people there, Paul. Don't worry about it. I got your back. Romans 8, verse 31, in the context of salvation and God's approved plan for saving man, and God did predestinate people through a plan that all men must obey, the same plan. He says, if God be for you, who can be against you? God is telling Paul, he says, I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Now, think about this. Think about you in a sin-saturated area. People's minds are saturated with immorality. They're not going to like your message, but you have the assurance of knowing that nothing wrong or bad is going to happen to me. I'm going to be all right. That's going to make your message even stronger. Isn't it amazing that God promised us eternal life? Only thing we have to do is be faithful even to the point of death. Shouldn't that make our message stronger? Yes. So he says, I'm going to be with you. Notice how powerful that message from the Lord was to Paul. And Paul continued there a year and 6 months. I put in a note of my Bible. Man, that's a long gospel meeting. Man, I can imagine preaching for a year and a half every day. Only thing is, just bring me some water and some Gatorade. Yeah, I just need some sustenance. Just keep me preaching. Everywhere Paul went, he was preaching. For a year and a half, he preached to these people, which gave him the courage. Why? Because the Lord said, I'm with you. And 9 times out of 10, we fall, we fail, we don't get back up, we don't come back to Christ, we leave the Lord, all because we're not strengthened. Well, strengthening comes through the word, number one, but it also comes through the fellowship and not forsaking the assembly, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It's important that we come and we receive the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. So notice verses 12 through 17. When Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, Jews with one accord rose up against Paul, brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words, names on your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. Just put in your notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, really, children of God should take their issues to people who are wise in the Lord and not take it before the law. Okay? Even Galileo said, this man has done nothing wrong. He has committed no wicked crime. You go handle it. What great wisdom that this Greek, this Gentile had. Excuse me. Notice. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Galileo took no notice. He said, okay, y'all do what y'all want to do. verses 18 through verse 22. This is the end of the second missionary journey. Remember, we said the third missionary journey is going to begin in verse 23. All right? So let's go ahead and pick up at verse 23. Excuse me. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia, Phrygia, in order to strengthen all the disciples. Friends, if you got nothing else this morning, nothing else, Christianity teaches us to strengthen one another. I mean, we have to use the right words. Our words must be strategic. Our words have to be thought through. Our actions must be strategic. We're trying to encourage, build up. We'll see that in Acts chapter 20, maybe Wednesday or next Sunday. Acts chapter 20. Paul says, he was talking to those Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, strengthen, encourage. Friends, I don't understand why we don't take more time to think about what we're going to say before we say it. We have to spend time in meditation and in prayer before we say things. Why? Because in the church, we ought to be a people who are masters at strengthening one another. Well, you get my age, you can say what you want to. Who lied to you? You can't. As a matter of fact, the older we get, the more our words ought to be seasoned. Why? Because we're exercising righteousness in our lives. We're disciplining ourselves. And here we find Paul as he is going into Galatia and Phrygia, and notice what he's doing. He's strengthening the brethren, the disciples. You see that in Acts chapter 14, 22 as well. Strengthening the brethren, encouraging them, giving them the word. And one thing about the word of God, it ought to strengthen us. To my young families, if you're not practicing meditation upon what you need to say now, it will be difficult later. We ought to be thinking through our words. Why? It's important. We want to strengthen. We want to encourage. But does that mean that I'm always telling people what they want to hear? You never tell people what they want to hear. You tell them the truth. Now, if they want to hear the truth, then that's what you ought to tell them. You tell them the truth. All right? Bible teaches us in Romans 12 to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Look at verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. Now, did y'all see that? Mighty in the scriptures. Someone tell me, what does that suggest? That this man was mighty in the scriptures. But, well, what scriptures did he have? Did he have the New Testament? No. He had the Old Testament scriptures. What does it take to be mighty in the scriptures? What does that take? Yep, take a mind. What else? Take study. What else? Who said meditation? Who said that? Meditation and prayer. Yes. Last week I said everyone who reads the Bible is not seeking God, but everyone who is seeking God reads the Bible. Okay? Sometimes there are people who are reading the Bible to disprove others. But then you have those who are really seeking after God, and well, they know that the only way I'm going to find out what's in the mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, I got to go to the scriptures. I can't go to man-made books. I could care less what some brother said about a subject. What did Jesus say? What did Paul say? What did Luke say? We got all of these people trying to say things what the apostles said. Let's just go to the book. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to the word of God. That's where the authority is. That's where the inspiration is. And here we have God who revealed unto men what they needed to know, and then thus they were inspired to write. We can trust the Bible. We have too many individuals that don't trust the Bible. It's God's word. Every single word needs to be hung upon. I can prove that. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse number 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, even the A, the I, They're important. Why? God spoke it. Well, Brother Barna, you know, you think about translations and transliterations and paraphrases and all that. Don't get smart. Let's think about this. Let's think about what God's word says, and let's hang our hats on every single word that God has said in the word. It's important. It's very important. So here we find Apollos, who is mighty in the scriptures. Sounds like Ezra in Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 11, where the Bible tells us that was referred to Ezra that he was an expert in the law. Ezra was an expert in the law, and now we have Apollos mighty in the scriptures. What does it take to be mighty? Well, sir? Yes. So that means when he spoke what thus saith the Lord. But hold on. We have Apollos. He's mighty in the scriptures, but notice what is said about this particular man in verse number 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Hold on. Baptism of John. Well, people were already being baptized into Christ. The baptism of John was leading men to Christ. John was just a forerunner. He was that prophet, the one that was crying in the wilderness. So here we have Apollos, and the only thing he's preaching, and he's preaching the things of the Lord, but he's preaching the baptism of John, which meant that apparently he had no understanding of the baptism of Christ. Now notice what loving individuals did with Apollos. Notice the next verse. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they made mockery of him and embarrassed him in front of everybody and said, "You false teacher, why did you do that? Why are you saying those things?" Is that in your Bible? Oh. Oh. What did they do? They took him to the side. They had some decorum. You know, Christians ought to have decorum. Amen. Bible clearly teaches us in Galatians 6, I know the context is dealing with someone who has fallen into sin, but the principle is powerful. When you think about someone falling into sin, you want to make sure that you treat them delicately. They took him to the side and taught him more accurately the things of the Lord and what took place. Verse 27, when he desired to cross Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Here they taught him, and we see later on in the book of 2 Timothy that Paul refers to Apollos as a gospel preacher. He's preaching truth. You know what it also teaches us? Depending on how we handle a situation will also depend on where that person goes from there. It makes a difference how we handle people. It makes a difference how we handle the word of God. All right. So let's keep that in mind, that as we are taking the gospel out and talking to people, but especially what if I say something wrong? Some folk want to make mockery and want to make teachers look like fools. That's not the case. That should not ever be our attitude. Our attitude ought to be, okay, this brother is doing his best to teach this class. He could be off on this particular point. What do I need to do? I'll take him to the side. If he's a man of integrity and loves the word and loves God, he's going to get it right. Bible teaches us, if you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. If you rebuke a fool, he'll hate you. You can tell a lot about a person when you correct them. You correct a child and they have this very rebellious attitude. I can't stand you. I hate you. You got to get that out of them quick. Amen. But if you correct a brother or sister, maybe a husband or wife or a child, and you say, you know, that's not right. This is what God requires. This is what he wants. This is for your best interest. Thanks, Mom. Now, they may have to go to their room and pout for a little bit, but they'll come back and say thank you and give you a hug. That's their way of saying thank you. So there's ways. These are some of those subtle points that we find in the scriptures that helps us to think through things. All right. Chapter 19, we're going into Ephesus. Chapter 19 and 20 is Ephesus. Now, look at this particular text. Look at the location in verse number 1. Where are we? Where are we at the bottom of verse number 1? Where did they come to? Where did Paul come to? Verse 1, Acts 19. Ephesus. Notice who he found. He found some disciples. He asked one question. You know, evangelism can start with one question. But you got to ask the right questions. Jesus was powerful in asking the right questions. He says in verse number 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Notice the answer. We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Notice the next question. Into what then were you baptized? Notice the answer. They said into John's baptism. Notice Paul's reply. John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Notice what honest hearts will do when they hear truth. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Friends, we just want to be scriptural. We just want to do what God has said in his word. Let it never be said about us or any of us in this building that we're telling people that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Don't do that. Let's not do that. That's the only way that a person can come into contact with the blood of Christ, Hebrews chapter 9, 14 and 15, Hebrews 10 verse number 4, they have to be baptized. They have to obey the gospel. This is what we see. We see these conversion acts in the book of Acts. The conversion process in the book of Acts. And here these individuals, the only thing that they were exposed to, Brother Pope Joy, was the baptism of John. So Paul just asked a few questions. He didn't berate them. He didn't make them look foolish or make them feel as if they were nothing. He says, into what then were you baptized? It's okay to question people's baptism. That's okay. It's okay to do that. Why were you baptized? Well, I was baptized because, you know, my grandmother said I needed to be baptized. Okay. Well, how old were you? Oh, about 7. Okay. You don't have to be mean and say, you know, you didn't know anything about no Jesus at 7. Sometimes that's how we're acting. What's wrong with saying, that's interesting. Why don't you come over to the house about 7 o'clock tomorrow night and we'll chat about that. Have some food ready for them. Give them a nice little cup of water or something and sit there. Let's open the book up. Let's talk about what Jesus is saying concerning baptism. Man, we have an evangelism class right here. Y'all invite your friends. Right? There's ways to do things. We have to ponder and meditate on the right questions. Why? We want to draw them to Jesus Christ. This also teaches us that John's baptism was inferior to the baptism of Christ. Jesus' baptism, which is the one baptism in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, is the only one that is remaining today. The baptism of Christ. All right? So, notice what's going on here. Verse number 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Why is that important? I thought you receive the gift of the Spirit, which is life, eternal with God. But you see that at baptism. Why did they have to have a miraculous measure? Well, they're in Ephesus. the church's beginning. They were going to be responsible for teaching, possibly. But also, what was the purpose of miracles? To confirm the word in this particular case. To confirm that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Also to confirm the one that was teaching them, the Apostle Paul. Okay? Why should I believe Paul? Because he said that we ought to listen to Christ? Here, let me lay hands on you and show you I'm telling you the truth. Today, we don't have to do that. Why? The Word of God has already been confirmed. We trust God's Word. We trust in the power of the gospel today. Let's not make more verse number 6 and 7, or verse 6 rather. All right? Verses 8 through 10. And he, going back to Paul, of verse number 6, went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. The word reasoning, he was debating. He was using a systematic argumentation. You find the same word in Acts 15 in the Jerusalem council there. Remember, they had this great dispute about the Gentiles being circumcised and adhering to the law of Moses. So they had this great dispute about what was going on there. Here we find Paul, and he's in the synagogue, and he reasons and persuades for 3 months. That's powerful. You think about what it would take for us today to reason and persuade with people for that long. It takes a great deal of study and understanding of the scriptures. But what was he persuading and reasoning about? Verse 8. Things of the kingdom of God. Hold on. The kingdom of God? He's not talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about the church. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, and 19? He said, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then verse 19, and I will give you the keys to the what? The kingdom. You know, the kingdom and the church are the same. In Acts 8 and verse 12, we find Philip, and he was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, his authority. Right, the kingdom of God. Here, Paul is reasoning, and he is talking to them, persuading concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, verse number 9, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So, Paul taught for 2 years. Paul reasoned concerning the kingdom of God. And friends, this is powerful in and of itself, because this is where the church at Ephesus begins. All right. One thing about God's message, at times, there are going to be people that's not going to like the message of Christ. We have to be prepared for that. But we have to make sure that our hearts continue to stay humble as we are preaching and teaching the message of Jesus Christ. It's not our responsibility to get all bent out of shape. As a matter of fact, we need to make sure that we keep our emotions down when we're talking about God's word. Okay? We never want the gospel to be hindered because of us. We always want the cross to be in front of us. Keep the cross in front of us. All right? Any comments? Any questions? Yes. Mm-hmm. Good. Good. Anyone else?